If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we kicked off Ephesians, and Kyle Estep was here, and we started in the first part of this, which is really just Paul. He's just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. It's flowing through him. He doesn't even use any commas. He just keeps on going, and he's overwhelmed that he's been adopted by the Father. He's been redeemed through Jesus the Son, and he's been sealed by the Spirit. This gospel motivation is just flowing through him. And then we get to where we just read just a few minutes ago. And he starts off with this, for this reason. So because of this, he goes into one of two prayers that we find in this book. And it's interesting here because the first thing that he prays for these people, is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There's a lot of things he could have prayed for, a lot of places he could have went, like praying for the persecution that was there and that was to come, the needs that they had, but he doesn't. He starts with wisdom and knowledge of God. So the question is really why? Why does Paul start here to a church that he helped plant? He knows what's taking place. I think a lot of it has to do with the culture. I was thinking this week as I was drove up to Asheville. Me and Jonathan went up to Asheville on Wednesday, and just seeing all the destruction. We had just moved from Charleston in 1989 when Hugo hit, so it brought back a lot of memories. So I was thinking of the summer of 1989, and my dad came home one day, and they had just announced that the Southern Baptist Convention was going to be in Las Vegas, Nevada. Sounds like a great idea. And so he decided this would be a great opportunity for us to pack it up, the whole family. He even went out and bought a van. Like this, he was very excited about this. Went out and bought us a van. So excited that he asked his mama to go, my grandmother to go with us, which made the trip even better. And so this is, of course, before DVD players and phones and all those things. So we had a deck of cards, and we drove to Las Vegas. And there's lots of good stories in the midst of it. But what I remember the most about being there is the back of my mom's hand, because if you've been to Las Vegas lately, it's a lot cleaner now than it was in the 80s, and I'm not sure exactly what their plan was. I think it was the cheap buffets for these pastors is really why they went there, because it was about the same as a Happy Meal at the time, but I just remember, like, mom would see something, and boom, right over my brothers and I and my eyes, and we're taking it all in, like, this is something else, and but to think about Ephesus at this time, in my brain, it's kind of like Vegas in the 80s. Like, it's a culture, one culture after another. There's all this sin that was taking place, all these idols, lights, and liveliness. That's the picture that Ephesus, if you want to go back this week and read through Acts 19, it gives you an idea of where they're planning this thing. So Paul, in the midst of praying for these people, he starts off by praying for wisdom. And it's a wisdom that shapes how we as God's people, how we as God's church should live in this world and for the world. This is what he prays for. And what I recognize as I grow, as you would agree to this, as I grow in who I am in Christ, as I continue to mature, I get wiser. I do. We use a word around here, spiritual formation, right? You've heard that word. I heard this definition this week that I thought was really good. Spiritual formation in the Christian is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus our teacher. It is a being formed in such a way that our natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. That's what Paul's praying for here. Think with me a moment. To be human is to be formed, right? In other words, to be alive is to be formed by something or in something or for something. It's to be formed by someone are for someone. We're all being shaped every moment of every day And that's an over, it's not an overstatement. It's all around you. It's in your pocket. It's what you watch on TV. The real question has to be for us, what are we being formed into, and who are we being formed by? Right? The real whole life transformation that comes as being a follower of Christ, it's growth and conformity to the ways of Jesus that actually changes the way we see the world and the way we embrace the life that we've been given in Christ. And there's basically two ways in which this takes place, right? It's a unintentional formation and it's an intentional formation. And the truth is, the moment you wake up, you're being unintentionally formed. We're informed by the stories we believe, like the stories you grow up with, the narratives we live by in our lives, in the world, that help us make sense of it, the stories we believe and that we don't believe, they shape the way we live. The other thing are the habits we live into. What we do on a consistent basis is who we become. And then the third thing is the relationships that we have. We become like the people that we share life with. From the way we think, from what we desire, from personalities to preferences. We're shaped by the people that we do life with. You're shaped by your family, right? So many of you know this, I'm a huge baseball fan. And my great-grandfather was a baseball fan. My granddad was a baseball fan. My dad played baseball. And so it just kind of comes natural. And so now I look at my boy's life, and they're all baseball players, right? Easton's named after a baseball bat, right? So we are, whether you realize it or not, you're shaped and you're formed by the people you do life with. Teachers, you know this. How many times have you said, I know who their friends are or who their parents are simply because the way they act, what they say, what they believe? We're being formed, and all you have to do to be formed is to wake up. No plan, no strategy, no schedule, no commitment required, just to be. And Paul knows this, right? He knows it. So what he's asking for what he's praying for, is this real, deep, full knowledge of God for them. That's what he wants. Because let's be honest, the world's picture of wisdom looks a lot different. It's summed up in two words: know yourself. Right? One pastor said this. He said, this is what this looks like. Instead of breathing the life-giving air of heaven, the windows are closed. The doors are shut. You're breathing in your own breath. You're breathing over and over again all which is just vitality that is gone. So his prayer here is simply this. I pray that you would know him. See, there's a way of life, a way of being formed by Jesus, in Jesus, that really, truly changes us. It brings us life, and it brings us freedom, and it brings us purpose, and it brings us peace. And that's the formation that we want to, that's what we want here. That's what we want at this church. This is what we want for us as we continue to reach out to the community. If you look at our mission statement, I was looking at it just a minute ago, it's really broken down into three tiers. It starts with intimacy, because that's where it has to start. It starts with knowing him. Our lives are marked by being with and enjoying God. The second thing is community, right? Our lives are shaped by the people of God. And the third thing is mission. Our lives are engaged in the redemptive work of God. And we got to see that all in action this week. It was a beautiful thing. But there is, listen to me, there has to be some intentional pursuit in the midst of this. This is a waking up every day resisting the mantra of just being, but rather choosing to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to interact with Jesus wherever we go, participating in where he's already working. And that's the prayer of wisdom here. Listen, our God is not interested in creating interpersonal worship robots out of his people. People who simply do the things they're supposed to do and who live unaffected by the knowledge of him. Our God desires, as he always has in this whole story, to be in relationship with his people. I was reading this week. It's one of my favorite books. And if you are looking for a great book and you haven't ever read it, it's by J.M. Packer, Knowing God. And I want you to listen to this. I could stop after this. And if you want me to, I will. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen to this that's written in his book. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? It's knowledge of God. This is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's John 17:3. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, more delight, more contentment than anything else? It's knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says. Let no man boast of his wisdom, or a strong man boast of his strength, or a rich man boast of his riches. But let those who boast about this, that he understands and he knows me. Jeremiah 9:23-24. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. So of all the places he can start, he starts with knowledge of him. Now, I think this is important to say, because we are we're in a culture where we know a lot about different people, right? We have our TV stars and movie stars and sports stars that we're taken by, and we learn a lot. But there's a difference in knowing about someone and knowing them, right? This is what he's saying. He wants the Ephesians to grow in their awareness of an eternal inheritance in Christ. He wants them to grow in their understanding of the power of God as demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. He wants them to be a people of unshakable hope founded on their confidence in that knowledge. But that knowledge must be built upon the foundation of a relational intimacy with the Lord himself. And I know you're probably sitting here thinking, well, I know what he's getting ready to say. We need to read our Bible more and we need to pray more. Exactly. There has to be intentionality in it. But don't miss this, because what he's asking them here in 17, he's asking God himself to accomplish this. He's asking God to grant them knowledge. Because if the people of God want to know God, it has to be as he reveals himself to us. And as he makes himself knowable, it's God who grants the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So this isn't a checklist to do. But I want you to listen to this. If knowing God with intimacy is a primary part of our spiritual growth, how then should we go about doing it? By walking the path which God has said, you can meet me here, you can know me here. Where is the path? It's the Word of God. Hebrews 10:19-22 says this: Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is wisdom. And I don't want you to miss this either, because I had a conversation. I was inviting somebody to church this week, and they basically said, well, we really haven't get plugged back in. I know y'all have heard this. We hadn't got plugged in since COVID. We've actually just started doing our own thing. We're doing worship together, and we're watching whoever's on the TV. And I stopped and I listened, and I just said, it's not the same. Because even here, what Paul is, he's addressing the whole. So yes, it's partly, yes, getting away to a coffee shop and spending time in the Word, or going to a special place and spending time in Word and prayer. But it's also when we gather together. It happens when the people of God together read the Word of God and discuss it. and pray together and together draw near to him that we may know him better. So that's what he's praying. And he doesn't stop. So in verse 17, he prayed that we would have a better knowledge of him. The more we see Jesus, the more we're to be drawn to him, the more we become like him. And then 18 through 19, Paul prayed that we would have a spiritual vision, right? The great hope to which he has called us, that we will share in glory, that our eyes would be open to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that all surpassing power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is on us and will continue on into our glorification. But that starts now. And then if he just continues, because what he continues after that is he continues to give us a picture of what the wisdom looks like. That God worked it out in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And because of that, he's painting this picture, this ultimate picture of what the wisdom looks like. God seated Jesus at his right hand, and he put all things under his feet, and he made him head over the body, the church. Now, I think this is extremely important based off of what was taking place in Ephesus, what's taking place all of around us, because he uses this word far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion. And this is a fourfold phrase that he uses, but it's really based off of the fact that God had a heavenly council through which he intended to reign. Like he basically gave them, and it was under God's agenda, but when sin broke into it, when humanity fell, some of the council fell too. And so the New Testament uses this word powers. And it's important for us to know, like I'm not saying there's a demon under every rock, but it is the sin that's in us, but Genesis tells us it's crouching. It's ready to attack. And here's what I believe. I believe the strategy of these powers. Now, here's the beauty of it. We're getting ready to talk about it. Christ has beat it. Now, there's the small battles that we still face, but I'm going to tell you what the strategic plan is. It's this word. It's distraction. That's what it is. Distract you from knowing him. I was coming in this morning and I was listening to a pastor. It was interesting. I wrote it down real quick if I can read my own writing. But here's what he said. Distraction leads to distortion, which leads to disobedience, which leads to discouragement. Attention leads to awareness, which leads to acknowledgement, which leads to appreciation, which leads to adoration. See, the lie of the garden is the same lie. It hasn't changed. It's two things. It's autonomy. You're an independent human with the rights to live as you wish. Or self-sufficiency. I have everything within me to be what I was created to be. That is the strategic worldview of wisdom. And it comes at us in every angle of our lives. And the beautiful thing is if you read in Acts 19 where this church is, all the things that is happening in Ephesus, you get the story of these carpenters and these silversmiths that were making these bobblehead idols that they were sticking on in their house and worshiping. And they meet Jesus. And in meeting Jesus, they give it up. And it creates this massive riot. This starts to change things. But here's the beauty of the wisdom that takes place in that moment. It is a wisdom that requires full dependence and surrender to God. To believe it. To trust it. No matter, because you know it was going to cost them greatly. It was their whole way of life. But you know, they did two things. They understood that they were no longer identified with these powers because Jesus had broken the grip on them. And then secondly, because they didn't bow down to them anymore, they lived differently. It changed the way they lived their lives. See, gospel wisdom believes the bigger battles have already been fought and won by Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. And I don't want you to miss this. because he goes on, and I want to read it one more time. I want you to listen, read with me. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave, listen to this, he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's incredible, right? This is who we are. I've taken a lot of classes in my life. most of it I don't use. It's just crazy. And so if you're my patient, don't take that as you better run. But truthfully, one of the classes, just spiritually, I guess, that changed me the most was gross anatomy. Because you're dissecting these bodies. I know it's weird, but you're dissecting these bodies. And I just remember in the midst of doing that, just thinking about the creative amazement of God. But in doing that, a couple things. Here's what I recognize. My fingers are not just joined to my palms loosely. There's this sheath that covers the whole body. There's this living connection, a vital union that holds it together. They're parts, everything's parts of one another. This connection, it's intimate and it's organic and it's vital and it's living. And what this is saying is we, the body of Christ, actually do share and will share in the resurrection, the exaltation, the lordship of the head of the universe in the church, Jesus Christ. And if that thought is not incredible enough, look what he says next. The fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? It means this, that the church is that which fills up Christ, who fills the universe in every way. How can it be? How can Jesus, who created the universe and its head of it and who fills it in every way, be filled by the church? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, a body needs a head, and you cannot think of a head without a body. So the body and the head are one in a mystical sense. Thus, we as the body are part of which fills up Christ. What? So as the bridegroom is not complete without the bride, as the vine is not complete without the branches, the church is the complement of Christ. Jesus has an unfathomable love for us so that he himself as a groom, incomplete without us. And as we run back to the text, we begin to understand why Paul prayed that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we might have a glimpse of this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, the power that brought Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and his exaltation, displaying his lordship. Seeing this, we must understand that because we are his body, because he loves us so much that he considers himself incomplete without us, that power is operable on our behalf right now. So the question is, are you connected to it? The power went out last week, and I called my brother because he's got one of these massive generators. Half of Greer. So I knew what was going on in my backyard, and I knew we weren't having power for a while, so I called him to say, hey, we're coming. And then he said, well, don't do that too fast. I said, why? He said, apparently I'm missing a part, and this thing's never been hooked up. What? You see, I think this begs a question for us this morning. Do we know him? Do we know him? Or do we just know about him? I think for most of us, we do. But I was challenged this week because the story of Ephesus is about a 40-year span. And I was reading in Revelation this week, and it just grabbed me. But in the letter to this church at Ephesus, Jesus writes, you've done all these things, but you've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Right? If you study this church, it's insane. Like, you think about, they had the super pastor, right? Paul planted it. Timothy was a pastor there. The apostle John was a pastor there. They affected the culture. I mean, you had these riots breaking out everywhere. Even the magicians and the witches and all, they were being saved. They were burning their books and their magician books and all the things. It was turning this culture upside down. Mission was there. Paul preaches at the Hall of Tyrannus, and within like a 2-year period, it says that all of Asia had heard of the Lord. Goodness gracious, miracles were taking place. He had a handkerchief. He was just passing it around. Hey, I'm too busy for this, so just take my handkerchief. And demons are being cast out, and people are being healed. How does this happen? How does a church from the outside that's doing all the things? Here's how I think it happens. There's a lot of young couples in here. There's a lot of older couples in here. I met my wife on November the 13th, 1998. And it was a blind date. And I've heard all the jokes. She must have been blind. I get it. Yeah, that's fine. But it was amazing. Like, it was that period of time, and then we got married. It was a time we just spent with each other, and the intimacy leads to the fruit of that. 3 boys, and then life gets really crazy. So crazy, you're just passing each other in the night, and you're heading into work, she's getting up. And all I'm saying is if you're not careful, if you're not intentional, you lose the source of the fruit. It's really interesting because in Ephesus, I got to go to Ephesus about 15 years ago. And it was great. It was a wonderful trip. It was a kind of following Paul around. Not literally, but, you know. We got there, and you get to see all these ruins. And I was taken by the fact that, you know, when you read about Ephesus, it's a port city. But when you get to Ephesus, what you see is it's about 5 miles from water. So I start doing some research, and here's the deal. Ephesus kind of died because it lost the port. Right? The source of their life was this port. And what it said was all this silk and all this debris and all this stuff was constantly coming in, and their job was to continue to push it out, to move it. But somehow, some way, they stopped guarding the source of their life. They stopped pursuing it. And it started just backing up, drying up. Listen to me. Things come in that rob us of our intimacy and delight with Jesus. Doubt creeps in. Distraction creeps in. You drift. And sometimes you wake up and it's just like the whole harbor's dried up. You feel out of place. But here's the good news. I was just reading. There is a group of people right now that are digging a trench back to Ephesus to restore the source of their life. And if men can do that, don't you think the sovereign God of the world can do that in us? I don't know where this finds you this morning. I changed the message like 3 times with what was going on all around us. But I think it should challenge us. Like, are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time alone with the Lord? Are you getting away and just listening? Are you guarding the source? Because he's pursuing you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to know him. And as beautiful as the week has been, because it has been, it's been an incredible week. And God's going to continue to use this. I want us as a church to never hear those words. Hey, man, you nail community. You got it right. You loved each other well. Man, you did all kind of stuff in this circle. But you forgot me. So I pray that we don't. And here's the thing. He wants you now. And you can live in this now. Would you bow your heads? Lord, it's truly amazing. It would be an act of a wondrous grace for God to recognize that we exist. But you've done so much more. By the means of your life and your death and your resurrection, you have made a way for us to be welcome into an intimate family relationship with you, literally adopted into your family. It's a part of, it's literally nothing we deserve. We are given the full range of rights and privileges as your children. You've not only granted those things in the here and now, but we are blessed with them forever and ever. And along with this, you've promised us this final end to all the sin and all the sickness and all the sorrow and all the suffering that our rebellion brought down on this world. Your grace covers it all. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see it, a heart to embrace it. Lord, let our souls soar. We love you because you loved us first. And in your precious holy name we pray. Amen.